Our scripture text tonight is Hebrews 7, and we're going to look at just one verse, verse 25, but I want to read from verses 20 through verse 28. So Hebrews 7, reading from verses 20 through the end of the chapter, focusing in on verse 25, as we consider together unceasing or unending intercession, that of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So Hebrews 7 at verse 20. This is the word of the Lord written to us. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. In our text, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word abides forever. Well, there are a few things that are more encouraging than when we find out that others are praying for us. When you find out that somebody's been praying for you, for your needs, your burdens, your concerns, maybe a physical situation, maybe for your own spiritual growth and godliness. Some of you have recently told me that you can actually feel God upholding you. And the only probable explanation for that is that people are praying on your behalf. Saints are upholding you in prayer. Any godly missionary or pastor will tell you that his greatest need is prayer. Paul pleaded with the churches to pray for him. He knew that without their prayers, his work would be in vain, that without their intercessions, his ministry would not have the strength that it needed to continue. None of us here tonight are so strong that we are outside the need of prayer, and none of us are outside the efficacious reach of God's hand through the prayers of others. Yet you know as well as I know that we oftentimes forget and fail to pray as we ought. Haven't you been in a situation before where you have told somebody, maybe here at church, I'll pray for you, and then a few weeks later you realize that you never actually did? Ultimately, therefore, were the outcome of our lives and our ministries dependent solely on other people's prayers, we would be in serious trouble. But there is another who prays for us, not just occasionally, but constantly. Repeatedly, daily. Jesus is the one who makes constant, efficacious prayers and intercessions on behalf of his children. And this evening, we're going to take some time to look at what that means from this packed verse in Hebrews 7:25. And so we begin. We have four headings this evening to make up for this morning's two. First of all, the power of his intercession, the power of his intercession. Our text begins in verse 25 with the word therefore, which is always loaded. It points back, first of all, to the entire context of the book of Hebrews. I won't spend much time there, but be reminded that this book is a pastoral plea to hold on to the Christian confession. It's written to those who were Jews and now have become Christians who faced persecution. And the plea is made on the basis of the superiority and supremacy of Jesus Christ in contrast to the Old Testament. But there is a more immediate backdrop to our verse this evening, and it is this, that of the superiority of Jesus' priesthood in particular to that of the old. Now, the priesthood was part of course, the sacrificial system, which established a way to deal, at least provisionally, with the problem of guilt and sin. So every day, the Levitical priest would sacrifice animals, and as you know, once a year, the high priest would go and enter the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, to intercede on behalf of the people, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, entering behind the curtain in the temple, all of this signifying the cleansing of blood, the cleansing of sin through the shedding of blood. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, the Levitical priesthood served a provisional role. Though it did what it was supposed to do back then, it was never intended to be the final say or the final system. By its very nature, it pointed forward to something far greater, far better. The system itself had inherent flaws or weaknesses. For example, one problem was that the priests were sinners just like everybody else. Another was that, as Hebrews teaches, the blood of bulls and goats was never intended nor ever could take away sins. Another issue in the practical area was the fact that the priests kept having to be replaced after they died. And so a priest would be born, and he would serve, and he would die, and another priest would arise, and the same thing would happen over and over again. Well, compare this priesthood in the Old Covenant to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, of whom John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's within that backdrop, then, that we come to verse 25 of Hebrews 7, where we read, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost." Able is a word there. Dunamai is the word in the Greek that is a warehouse of dynamite. Jesus has the power or the ability to save, to rescue, to deliver from hell and from sin into divine salvation. In fact, only Jesus has that kind of power and that kind of authority. So the question becomes, why in the world would these recent converts ever be tempted to go back to an inferior system that ignores a superior Savior? And I think the writer's whole goal here is to get them to see just how foolish that is when they compare Jesus to an inferior priesthood. They would never want to go back. He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, the author says. That word uttermost can mean both time and extent. That is to say, Jesus is able to save forever and ever. And Jesus is also able to save completely or perfectly or absolutely. And I think the author intends both meanings here. But it's to the second that we turn now, that Jesus saves completely, sufficiently, perfectly, absolutely, to the uttermost. There is nothing deficient about Jesus' work. He doesn't need our obedience in order to save us. Some of us need to remember that this evening as we struggle with guilt from our past. Plagued with guilt and regrets, wishing that we could turn the clock back and go back and prove to God our self-worth. But is this not to say that we are still trying to add something to our salvation? For it is Jesus who said, as we saw last week Sunday evening, "It is finished." And for us to try to go back to prove our worth is really to spit into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went all the way to death for us. Jesus Christ took our sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. And he is able, he has the power to save to the absolute uttermost ends of the world. The ends of the earth, as far as the east is from the west. That's the kind of salvation Jesus offers you and guarantees you by faith in him. secures for you. This is a powerful Savior. And so what is the theological connection between this point and that of His ascension and His intercession? It is found in this. His ascension into heaven proves that His death was a sin-defeating, soul-saving death. It is the final stamp on an all-victorious event. Just like the resurrection is a validation of Christ's offering before the Father as good and sufficient, so is His subsequent ascension into heaven. It is a validation. It is a way of saying, it is finished. And so we find power there. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost. Be encouraged this evening, brothers and sisters, despite your sin, despite the waywardness in which you walked, Jesus saves you to the uttermost. He saves your sins from the past. He saves your sins in the present. And He saves you from your sins in the future. Secondly, then, as we saw the power of His intercession, what about the people of His intercession? The people. Who are the people that He intercedes for? The answer is given there in the text. Those who come to God through Him. Those who come to God through Him. Remember how shocking of a thing this was for the Old Testament to think and to hear. You did not come to God in those days. Your priest went for you. And while he was in there, while he was in the holy place, everybody else was outside. Thankful not to have to get too close to a holy God. Whenever God so much as came near the Israelites, like on top of a mountain, their knees trembled in fear. And what did they do? They cried out for a mediator. Moses, mediate on our behalf. All of our evangelical talk about being comfortable with the nearness of God would make the most sentimental Old Testament Israelite deeply concerned about who our view of God is. We don't just get near to God on our own terms, just as we are. Yet, incredibly, the message of Hebrews is that we are called to draw near to God through Christ. We are called and invited to draw near to God, not because the character of God has changed in any way, but because now you have a safe and secure way to be near Him. Therefore, brethren, we read in Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest, listen to the language, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I mean, this was unheard of in the Old Covenant. And now Hebrews can say, come, draw near. Not just Jews, but anyone and everyone, Gentiles as well. All who come to God through Christ, as we saw this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So let me ask you a question this evening. Are you acting like an estranged son or daughter, or a son or daughter who knows that you are eternally loved? What is your relationship with God the Father? Do you still hesitate to draw near to Him? Because knowing His holiness and knowing His character, you're a little bit uneasy about the whole thing because you know your sin. And so maybe you stand at a distance. Maybe you're somewhat estranged from this God. Maybe this God is sort of aloof in your mind and in your prayer life and in your worship. You don't want to get too close to Him. But the beauty of the gospel is that you can get close to him. And in fact, you are called to be close to him through the blood of Jesus. In fact, as Paul says in Romans, you can call him Abba, Father. Same holy God who dwells in unapproachable light. Jesus Christ has gone behind, and he himself has been torn in two and has made a way for us, sinful people, to be in the presence of this holy God, where it is safe to bring yourself, even on this holy ground, because you are clothed in and shielded by God's perfect and well-pleasing Son. I mean, that ought to transform our prayers. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God, the Father, through him, the Son, Jesus Christ. It's good news tonight that we can come to God the Father and bring our prayers and our petitions and our intercessions and our hearts and our lives and our needs and our burdens and even our sins and lay them before him and acknowledge them before his mighty throne and come before his throne. It's not just a throne, but for the child of God, what is it now? It's a throne of grace. It's a gracious throne. And we come in Jesus' name. That's why we pray, children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And we dare not come without him. But when we come boldly, we come confidently, we come urgently, asking him to do what is beyond our ability to do. And so this is the people for whom intercession is offered, those for whom Christ died, those who come to God through him. But notice thirdly, the permanence of his intercession, the permanence of his intercession, since we're told he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. As we've seen already, the old covenant priesthood kept dying off, but not that of Jesus. Verses 23 and 24 before our text say, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. What do you think about when you think about the ministry of Jesus for you? I know what I think about. I think about the past, primarily. I think primarily about what he has done for me in the past, and so we should. About 2,000 years ago, this man, who is also God, came from heaven to earth to obey every single commandment before the Father. And this is his act of obedience, credited to my account. This same God-man went to a cross, bore my sin and my shame, was punished from God, by God, and then rose again from the dead. This all happened for me and for you in Christ. 2,000 years ago, past tense, and we rejoice in that. We also think of Christ's ministry in the future, don't we? This is one of our great hopes, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, that there's more to this world than this, that we are going somewhere, and Jesus will come again and usher in the new heavens and the new earth and take his people to be with himself. And so I usually think of Christ's past work and Christ's future work, but I confess I don't often enough think about Jesus' present ministry for me. That Jesus is always, right now, living to make intercession for me. And he's doing it for you, child of God. Right now. And tomorrow. And the next day. And in your good days and in your bad days. In the day of your cancer, the day of your health, in the day of your sickness, the day of your want, the day of your lack, the day of your fullness. And each day of our lives, Jesus is presently making intercession, effectual intercession, continual intercession for you. That's amazing. And have you ever prayed, Father, I want to thank you for Jesus who right now is praying for me? We don't do that enough. But there he is in heaven in bodily form. He has our human flesh and blood. Fully human, fully God, in heaven, ascended at the right hand of the Father, sitting down, ruling the world. He's got the universe in the palm of his hands. He's got everything under control. And yet he is so full of love that he is praying for you right this very second. And he always will be. He always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. What about then, fourthly, the purpose? Why? What is he doing when he makes intercession? Here's the confessional language from Lord's Day 18, question 49. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? What's the benefit? What's the take home of Christ's ascension? Here's the answer. He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. There's other things listed, but that's what we're going to focus on. He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father, that is to say that his wounds effectually intercede for our sins. There's a great passage in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, where we get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua, listen to what he had on, was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. It's as if every moment Jesus, our Savior, is saying to the Father, "Father, look at me. Look at my wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Never again, Father, never again can you make this person, this child of ours who you've loved from before there was time, pay for the sins that I've already paid for." That's what Jesus is doing. He pleads our cause in heaven with the Father, reminding him daily, day after day after day, that we have been plucked from the fire of judgment when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And that's what Jesus is doing for you as Satan stands to accuse you. And he has lots to do. He has a lot of reason to accuse you, doesn't he? Sometimes you wonder, how in the world could I be a Christian if I could do those things or think those things? Jesus is in the presence of the Father, ascended into heaven, and he is pleading for you. That's one of mine. Don't get near to him or her, Satan. The power of his intercession is that he saves us to the uttermost. There's nothing left to do. The people of his intercession are all those who come to God through him. The permanency of his intercession is forever, unending, unceasing. He always lives to make intercession for us. And the purpose of his intercession is to plead our cause with the Father. I want to close tonight with a portion of the hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, written by Charles Wesley. And I want you to think very carefully and listen well as I read a few stanzas from this great hymn, which talks about the intercession of Jesus Christ. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atone for every race, his blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. We are safe and secure in the everlasting arms of God because Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Let's pray. Father, I confess tonight that I have failed to see the present active work of Jesus for me as I have ought. It's absolutely amazing and astonishing that not only do we serve a Savior who did die for us, and not only do we look forward to a Savior who will come back for us, but we serve a Savior who right now, this very moment, at this very time, in the midst of my weakness and doubts and sins and guilt, pleads, intercedes. Father, what a gift. Christ is so full of love that, well, he certainly could have, after his resurrection and ascension and returned with rightful place in glory, just enjoyed fellowship with you. And no doubt he does. And yet, he also continues to think about lowly me. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And so may we, Father, learn to worship you, worship this Christ. May we learn what it means in our experience to draw near to your throne room of grace. Because we are safe and secure. Nothing can harm us. Father, we thank you for this good word tonight. We pray that it would go into our week. That as we have those days of discouragement, those days of struggle, those days of doubt, we would remember that He always lives to make intercession for me right now, this moment. And that He pleads our cause before You. Father, thank You that You have loved the world, that You have sent Your only Son, Jesus, to die for us and our sins. So, Father, increase our gratitude. May we not be worldly minded, but may we love You and Your people and those that You put before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.